And I'm gonna ask you ahead of time to forgive me if I'm gonna try to not be preachy. I'm used to preaching a lot at the rescue mission, and the message or the lesson I have today is some things that I've been studying and studying to preach, and so I'll try to teach it today rather than preach at you. But these are just truths that the Lord has been working in my heart about that I hope will be a blessing to you this morning. So if we could start out in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The other thing I'll try not to do is go into a coughing fit. My poor wife, I think it's 3 different nights now that she's had to just say, please go sleep somewhere else. And so I did the couch a couple nights and my boy's bed another night, and coughing all night. But hopefully I won't do that to you this morning. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 and 4 to begin this morning. Verses 3 and 4. It says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So this morning, the subject that I'd like to speak about is the simplicity that is in Christ, the simplicity that is in Christ. Been a big burden on my heart lately. I've noticed in the rescue mission atmosphere that I work, most men come to the rescue mission with some sort of testimony of salvation. Most of them do. But yet I see that assurance is another matter. Assurance of salvation is another matter. And I also grew up in the background of coming all the way up in a Christian school, and was saved at a very young age as a young boy. I know that's probably the case with many of you guys over here, many of the college guys. And I've also noticed over the years in talking with those who grew up as I did, that assurance of salvation has been something that almost every kid that grows up in a Christian home and makes a profession of faith as a young person struggles with. The assurance of salvation. And I believe that the reason that people aren't fruitful for Jesus Christ and go up and down and up and down and are blown about with every wind of doctrine, as it says in Ephesians, is because they have not been grounded in truth after they were saved and reminded of the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 even tells us that after the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ is laid, that we are to diligently begin adding to our faith, to begin growing. And then it tells us that if we don't, we can become blind and cannot see afar off and forget that we're purged from our old sins. And I believe that's the case with many of those men that come into their rescue mission. When we delve into what they have believed, they have indeed believed on Jesus Christ and called on Him to save them. But nobody ever came alongside and helped them add to their faith. And then they were removed, as it says, and here they're corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So that's a burden on my heart lately, and God's been working in my own life in this regard. And so I'd like to have you notice that the words in Christ, or through Christ, or in Him, or through Jesus Christ, that whole idea is all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the New Testament, especially in Paul's epistles. And you can't read one of Paul's epistles in one reading without really seeing that the theme is Christ, is Jesus Christ. There was nothing else. There was no addition to salvation. It was Jesus and Jesus alone. The simplicity that is in Christ. About 170 times at least, those types of phrases are used in the New Testament, especially throughout the epistles. Now, I don't want to burden this down just hearing me read. However, I would like to read to you several verses that give this idea, just to lay some groundwork this morning. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? Where will our wisdom, after we're saved, where will it come from? And our righteousness and our sanctification and redemption? It's in Christ. It's not through a list of laws that we now have to keep now that we've been saved. Now, thanks be unto God in 2 Corinthians 2:14, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Our triumph, our victories in this Christian life will come in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. In 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And that because of false brethren, unawares, Galatians 2:4, brought in, who came in privily or secretly to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Do we not think that there are people who are doing this same thing today? In our midst even, perhaps. Unawares, privily, secretly, trying to take away the liberty that we have in Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If you read the entire book of Ephesians, it's like a giant treasure chest that we open up, and it's just full of the riches that we have in Christ. In Christ. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship. His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. I'll skip a few here for time's sake. John 1:4, in Him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. Acts 17:28, Paul's sermon at Mars Hill, for in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, that many of us have memorized, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Him. Not in our own selves, not in our own efforts, but in Him. Just a couple more. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as He walked. 1 John 3:6, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. And then a verse that we like to claim, but how often do we live it? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, or in Christ, which strengtheneth me. So this morning, I just want to talk a little bit about this subject. I believe that Satan is working overtime to do exactly as Paul feared here in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Recently, I've been burdened with many different people in my life that I've come in contact with who it seems have been indeed corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. To speak of Jesus has become commonplace. It's commonplace. I mean, go knock on a door in Shelby and ask if they... Just ask, do you believe in Jesus? You'll get a yes. Okay? To speak of Jesus has been commonplace, while the world who speaks of Him is as far from His truth as can be. In verse 4 there, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul is speaking of false teachers who speak of another Jesus. The word another there is, and I'm no Greek scholar, but the idea is another of the same kind. So to get a better idea of what that means, I was looking up some words where that was also used, and a very good example is in Matthew 27:61. Matthew 27:61. It says, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. And the word other there is the exact same word as another in 2 Corinthians 11. It's another of the same kind. In other words, there were two Marys there at the tomb. They were both humans. They were both ladies. They were both at the tomb. But they were totally different Marys. And today, men speak of Jesus in all kinds of contexts. You may hear His name still invoked at a ball game. Go to the American Legion World Series, they'll pray to Jesus. Or at a funeral, at a wedding, you'll hear His name. Preceding a meeting of all kinds of religious people gathered together to be one. Or even in church, churches all over the world today, all over America and all over Shelby, will be speaking the name of Jesus. But I'm afraid many times it's another Jesus. Another Jesus. I was recently invited to go witnessing with a man who I do believe to be a believer, but I suspected was compromising with those who do not believe fundamental doctrines of the Word of God and of Christ. And so as we were walking along through this neighborhood, he came to an elderly lady in his neighborhood, and he says, "Ma'am, do you believe in Jesus?" And the lady says, "Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. I always have, and I always went to church." And this man said, "Well, praise the Lord. Can we pray?" Okay. And this is not the same Jesus in the Bible. Jesus in the Bible is not as he's not the same one who said in Matthew 4:17, "Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Are we willing to ask that lady, that sweet old lady, to repent? Has anybody ever asked her to repent? Who told the very religious Pharisees in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Are we willing to speak that way in kindness, but to someone who's lost? Or are we willing to allow them to continue on with another Jesus? We know, we all know in here that James 2:19 says, "Thou believest thou that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So, we're used to preaching against liberals who preach another Jesus. These examples I gave, we're used to preaching against that. But do we not think that Satan has accomplished his work there long ago and moved perhaps into our midst in an effort to corrupt the simplicity that is in Christ? Would it be so far-fetched to believe that there could be false prophets in our own Baptist midst? I've recently listened to big-named, well-acclaimed, fundamental, independent Baptist preachers foam at the mouth with all kinds of vile wickedness, taking the name of the Lord in vain in the pulpit, yelling about ragheads and Mexicans and liberals and this and that, while at the same time demeaning women and lifting themselves up in pride. And that's preaching now in many places that call themselves independent fundamental Baptists. They gladly cause confusion amongst the newly saved babe in Christ who sits under their voice by making their own list of do's and don'ts as a measure of salvation to those who listen. I personally believe that God is just as displeased with this kind of false preaching as those we would call liberal. We've set up man as the measure of spirituality rather than Christ. And we've made salvation into a prayer that we get someone to pray and then we get them to conform to our outward standards of conduct. And if they don't, we tell them they must not be saved. I think of the verses in Ephesians 4:13-15. It says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Christ is the measure of a man. We are to become unified in Him. We are to be not comparing and commending ourselves amongst ourselves, but looking at Christ, and wanting to be like Him. So, in relation to 2 Corinthians 11:3, I'd like to give us just three quick points. I'll read it to you again, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted for the simplicity that is in Christ. So number one, in keeping with the tradition of alliteration here at Maranatha, the diabolical deceiver, Satan. So I have to ask us this morning, have we forgotten him? Have we forgotten what Peter taught us in 1 Peter 5:8? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, as a sneaky kitty cat, walks around seeking whom he may trip up. Right? He's walking around like a sneaky kitty cat seeking whom he may trip up. No, he's walking around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is not going to be happy until he has devoured. Until he has devoured you. Until he has devoured me. So do we make excuses for sin in our life, allowing our hearts, our own hearts, to deceive ourselves and convince us that we've just been tripped up. Just a little fall. Just a little backslidden right now. I need to get back up and get moving for God. I'm working on, you hear this all the time. I'm working on this. I'm working on that sin. I'm working on it. There's no such thing as working on it. We repent and God forgives us and then we go forward and do right. Wake up. We must wake up. He's devouring us. Satan is devouring us. A little backbiting here, a little gossip there, a little pride here, a little lust there, ignoring God's word for a day here and a day there while life is frittered away on Waste Your Life Book. Is that what it's called? Waste Your Life Book. Facebook. Who knows what else? The internet and TV and whatever other idols have crept into our cluttered lives. Satan is devouring Christians. He doesn't mind their religiosity. He doesn't mind their devotedness to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He doesn't mind those things. So long as he has a foothold in their life with pride, bitterness, lust, laziness, worry, gossip, anger against a brother, he doesn't mind. What did Satan hate so much about what Adam and Eve had in the garden? You know what they had? They had simplicity. They walked and talked fellowship with God. Is that enough for us? Is that enough for us to walk and talk and fellowship and have the joy of His presence? Or do we have to have all these other things that Satan has thrown into our lives to clutter our lives? Do we not realize how wonderful that is, that simplicity, just to walk and talk and fellowship with Him? Satan's been angry about the simplicity that is in Christ ever since God told Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. We all know that verse. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan knew that God had made a way to reconcile us to God through the blood of Jesus Christ all the way back then. And Satan's been angry about the simplicity of that ever since and desiring to corrupt our minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. So, regarding this diabolical deceiver, have we become so comfortable in our walk that we've even forgotten about Satan? If we've even forgotten that we're in a battle against him, he's got us right where he wants us. And it will lead to corruption. So how are we fighting this battle? How are you fighting this battle? Ephesians 6:10-12, another very familiar passage. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to be reminded of that this morning, that we are fighting a spiritual battle this very moment. Or have we just become so common, it's so used to what we do. We just come to church, put on our tie, dress nice, shake hands, say hi to the visitor, and go home. And that's the extent of our Christian life. How does he tell us? He tells us to put on the armor to fight the spiritual battle. But how do we actually fight? Well, he finishes up in verse 18. After we put on all the armor of God, he says, go to battle. How do we go to battle? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all saints. Prayer. Prayer is how we fight. Prayer is how we fight. After we're to go to prayer. And God fights our battles for us. But are we even doing that this morning? Are we even acknowledging that we are in a battle this morning? I'm afraid that if we are not acknowledging that, if we're not praying about that, and if we're allowing little sin into our life, that Satan has begun the process of corrupting us from the simplicity that is in Christ. So number two, we had the diabolical deceiver. Number two, we have the design of the deceit. The design of the deceit. It begins in the mind. It begins in the mind. Read the verse to you again, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through your subtlety, so your minds, or your thoughts, should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan deceives our minds, our thoughts. Can he get into our minds? Can he get in there? Now we have a lot of false preaching, and a lot of my guys there at the rescue mission really deal with this, and they're always blaming Satan for everything as if Satan has literally gotten into their minds. Well, it is indeed the thoughts of Satan's or words of Satan's, but how does it get there? We choose to bring it in. We choose to bring it in. Satan's not in there speaking to us. How does he deceive our minds? Just like in the garden. He comes to us like an angel of light and speaks to us. And we choose to listen and hear his word over God's word. Us? Us fundamental independent Baptist Christians? Surely not. What are we choosing to take into our minds? Do not our thoughts reveal what is in our minds? Are our words reveal what is in our minds? If we were to examine the typical conversation in the lobbies and parking lots of churches today, and perhaps including ours, would the conversation be of Christ or of the ball game we plan to watch or the race on TV today or what we read on Facebook last night or what we saw in the news or about how America will surely be saved if we get a Mormon in the White House instead of a Muslim? Are those the things that we are taking into our minds constantly and then they are revealed by our words? If our words and our if our thoughts and meditations were on Christ, then our mouth would speak of Him. And not just at church. Jesus Himself said in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what are we taking into our minds? Have we forgotten what we learned early in our Christian life? Have we forgotten the blessedness of the man who meditates day and night on the Word of God? We all learned Psalm 1, or many of us, as young children or as new believers. Have we forgotten it? If a man's meditations are on the Word of God day and night, of what will he speak? Psalm 1:1-6. We all know it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. If we were around King David today, we'd hear him say over and over and over and over what he says in Psalm 145:21. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Do we speak it at home? Are we speaking the praise of the Lord at home to our children, to our wives? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The things that we are saying reveal what we have been chosen to take into our minds. If it's not the Word of God, we're in trouble. Satan has begun his work of corrupting our minds. So I'd ask you in that regard today, has Satan been accomplishing his task of corrupting your mind? And then lastly, point number three, the demise of the deceived. The demise of the deceived. Corruption. Corruption. Specifically, corruption from the simplicity that is in Christ. I would have to ask you this morning, how simple was it, or is it, to be saved? How simple? I love Luke 18:16-17. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. As a little child. I love that. That's how simple it is to receive Jesus Christ. Remember the context there. He was speaking to those who thought they were righteous in and of themselves. And he told the story of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee had it all together. And yet the publican would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Salvation is simple. It's Jesus. It's a man realizing that he is a sinner and asking Jesus to save him. I believe Satan tries to bring about this demise of the deceived, the corruption from the simplicity that is in Christ, in two different ways. He corrupts the simplicity of salvation, number one. He corrupts the simplicity of salvation, thereby causing men either to not be saved or to be always doubting their salvation. Take a hard look sometimes at the tracts that we see all over the place, some of the tracts that we give out. If we're not careful, we cause doubt in people's minds. We've taken salvation and packaged it up so well sometimes that men cannot even see the cross of Christ for the religion that's in its way. When a man comes to the realization that he's lost and that God made a way to be reconciled to him through the blood of his only begotten Son Jesus, why should we complicate the matter? Why do we allow Satan to even cause doubt in our minds? Why not grab hold of truths like 1 John 5:11 through 12? And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That is clear. The Word of God is clear. Sometimes we do better to just give out John and Romans to people. It's the Word of God. The tracts sometimes that we do just confuse people. They make it a system. And people are wondering if they prayed the right prayer or said the right things. And they forget, did they believe in the Savior, the only begotten Son of God, to save them and to turn them from sin? The other thing that Satan does is he corrupts the simplicity of sanctification. For those of us who are saved. Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus gave himself not just to save us from hell, but to deliver us from this present evil world. That's wonderful. We do not have to walk in defeat, in sin. He gave himself so that we could walk in newness of life, in victory with him in Christ. Not only was our salvation in Christ, but our sanctification is in Christ. We can do right through him. The passage I'll close with is Colossians 2:6 through 10. I love this passage. Colossians 2:6 through 10. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you. Same type of thing, corruption from the simplicity that is in Christ. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We should take our new believers and teach them this. The first thing we say to our new believers is you should quit smoking. We don't teach them that they are complete in Christ and they can walk in him. They get discouraged. They come and they think that the measure of their newfound faith in Christ, now their measure is us. And so they learn very quickly how to begin to compare themselves amongst themselves. And then if they come from a rough background and a tough background and a lot of things that they're trying to defeat in their life, oh, they just quit. They just quit because they could never look like us, never smell like us, never have a car like us and a house like us and a wife and kids like us. And we become the measure of their spirituality rather than pointing them to Christ over and over and over again. It's Jesus in you. Jesus in you. He saved you and he will sanctify you. We receive Christ by faith, so why not walk by faith in him? In him who is the living Word of God, we can become rooted, built up, and established in the faith. When we're saved, the measure becomes Jesus, not each other. We can easily put on a tie, come to church every Sunday and Wednesday, sing in the choir, but is there kindness in your home? Love in your home? Peace in your home? Gentleness? Meekness, patience, all the fruits of the Spirit, are those in your home? If we were a fly on the wall of each other's homes this week, would we be so impressed with each other as we are here as we shake hands at Family of God time? Or would we have to hang our heads in shame because there's no peace, no gentleness, no goodness, no meekness, no long-suffering in our own home? That's where real Christianity begins, is in the home. The father to the wife, the father to the children. The wife to the father, the children to each other. Is there the fruit of the Spirit? Are we walking in the home in Christ? If we will learn Christ and walk in him by faith, then we can have a victorious Christian life. When we think that we're putting on a daily performance for God and for other Christians, we'll fail miserably. I've done that many times. I've walked throughout a day as if I'm putting on some grand performance before God, And he's saying, oh man, he did that again. Oh, I can't believe he said that. Oh, I can't believe he thought that. And we look at God as if he's just up there just saying, come on, you can do better than that. Instead, he saved us and he wants to live in us and through us and walk with us every step of the way and fill us up with his love. It's not a performance that we're putting on for God. It's him living through us. So why do so many new Christians give up after being around us for a while? I believe we lose the simplicity that is in Christ. We give them ourselves, our outward appearances, and works as a measure of victory. Soon they become blind and cannot see afar off and forget that they were purged from their old sins, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Lastly, Ephesians 4, 11 through 15, we read this once already, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So just as we close this morning, I would ask us all, have we forgotten that there is a diabolical deceiver waiting to devour us? Has it begun to do so without our even noticing? And then I'd have to ask us, what are we taking into our minds? Are we allowing Satan to use his design of deceit in our minds through the television, the internet? Or are we meditating on God's Word day and night so that we cannot be moved, so that we are not double-minded? And then lastly, has the demise of the deceived, the corruption, already begun to take place in our lives? Do you doubt Christ's ability to save? Do you doubt Christ's ability to sanctify you? Let's go forward in the simplicity that is in Christ. So as we have received Christ by faith, the faith of a little child, as we have received Christ in simple childlike faith, so let us walk in. Colossians 2:6.